Well, let's turn to the letter of James, James chapter 1, and we're beginning to read at verse number 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There are a few things more irritating than when you're talking to someone who isn't really listening. And you're aware of it. You're conscious of it. Maybe they're more interested in the next thing they're going to say, not in what you're saying to them. Or maybe their attention, you know, is miles away. They're not really in the conversation. I've talked to folk, and I've even talked to ministers, and as you're talking to them, they're watching who's around, and somebody maybe they need to see, and you think, are they looking for somebody who's more interesting to talk to than I am? And they're just filling in time. And probably they are. However fascinating I may be, there might be someone more interesting around. That's not a very pastoral thing, but you do get the urge to seize them by the lapels and say, do you want to talk to me or not? Unfortunately, they may say not, and where do you go next after that? But it is intensely irritating if they're not really paying attention. They don't regard you as either interesting enough or important enough really to give their full attention. And it's not hard to pick that up in conversation. Maybe, of course, we treat the word of God in the same way, the voice of God. Maybe at times we're not really giving the word of God proper attention. Almighty God speaks to us in the scriptures, and yet we're not really paying attention. Our minds are elsewhere, they're all over the place. Even as you sit here this morning, and I can't see into your minds, but maybe they're all over the place, anywhere but in the word of God in front of you. Maybe other things seem more interesting. And that's the next topic that James turns to. He writes almost as if he was linking parts of a chain. He'll deal with one topic and that suggests another. He moves on to that and then on to another. And now he moves on to how we relate to the word of God, how we handle it. And so we're looking at James 1 and verses 19 to 21, and we're thinking of ready to hear the word. Ready to hear the word. Because it's a challenge to all of God's people as we open the scriptures. Are we ready to hear the word? The first thing that James deals with here is the control to be exercised. The control to be exercised. And we have that in verses 19 and 20. If you cast your minds back for a moment, you look up at the page to verse 18. James there was referring to the new birth through the word of truth. In other words, the Word of God often is the means of conversion as it's applied to us by the Holy Spirit. But the Word is crucial to the salvation of sinners. It's crucial to our experiencing the new birth. But that's just the first step in the Christian life. When we are brought to new birth, when we are converted, put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is just the beginning of the Christian life. We are then to grow, as when a baby's born, of course. It's not to remain as a baby. There's something seriously wrong if it does. It's to grow, it's to develop, it's to mature. And that spiritually is the case with us when we are converted. That is then to be followed by growth. And in our growing as Christians, the Word of God, again, is vital. Just as the Word is vital in our experiencing new birth, so the Word of God is also vital in our growing and developing and maturing. James is now showing us not just the role that the Word of God has in our Christian growth, but particularly he's showing us how we're to be in a proper frame of mind to receive God's Word and to benefit from it. So he starts off with the kind of attitudes that should characterize the Christian who's going to benefit from the Word of God. As we approach the Bible, to read it, to study it, what should our frame of mind be? What sort of attitudes should characterize us? And James is telling us we need to exercise strict control of our attitudes, of our mindset in coming to God's Word. He says first, everyone should be quick to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen. And of course, it's particularly listening to the Word of God that he has in mind. We ought to be like Samuel. Recall back in 1 Samuel 3, the Lord called, the Lord spoke, and eventually, with Eli's advice, Samuel could say, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And every time we open our Bible to read the Word of God, that should be our outlook. "Speak, for your servant is listening." That's how to approach the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself makes it clear to us. Luke 8:18, for example, where he says, "Consider carefully how you listen." Not just what you listen to, but how you listen. Our whole attitude, our whole approach to the Word of God is vital. We are to come as those who are quick to listen, who are expecting here to find something that is of value, that is significant, that is worthy of our attention, to focus our minds upon it. How are we to listen? To listen attentively, humbly, eagerly. It's a challenge, of course, to examine ourselves, isn't it? To ask, is that how we come to God's Word? Are we quick to listen? Are we coming aware? This is God speaking to us. And so we're listening carefully. Quick to listen. It is particularly quick to listen to the Word of God, but it's not unconnected to how we listen to others. We can have a general attitude of carelessness in listening to people that then carries over into how we listen or fail to listen to God's Word. And we know many of us are bad listeners. There are those who are very good, and you say something to them once and they remember it. But for most of us, people say something to us and a couple of minutes later, it's gone. Think of being introduced to people and you're told their name. How long do you remember that name? Well, for most of us, it is not very long. Why are we bad listeners? Well, leave aside perhaps that some of us haven't the hearing we used to have. But why are we bad listeners? Well, isn't it generally because we're more preoccupied with ourselves? What am I going to say? How do I appear in this conversation? What do I have to do this afternoon? It's self. And we're going round a little circle about ourselves, and we're not listening really to others. And so readily that carries over into our attitude to God's word. Carelessness in listening to someone means you don't really think they're important. Carelessness then in listening to God, well, what's that saying? Isn't it that we are not considering God to be really important? And that's the root problem, often with our lack of profit from the Bible. The root problem is we don't regard God as sufficiently important, and so his word isn't sufficiently important. And that's the basic sin that we need to be dealing with. Do we regard the Lord and the Lord's word as of supreme importance? If we do, then we will be quick to listen. So we're to be quick to listen. Remember, this is the word of the living God that is in front of you, and he's speaking to you. And we might say, how dare we treat that lightly and casually and think of all sorts of other things. If we regard God lightly, of course, then we'll regard his word lightly. We're to be quick to listen. We are, further, James tells us, to be slow to speak. Well, often we're too quick to speak, too ready to give our opinion. Now, of course, there are quiet people. There are those out of whom you couldn't prize a word, no matter how hard you try. But actually, even some of them, if you're on the right subject, can be remarkably talkative. And most of us are very quick to give our opinions. We want to be heard. We want to be taken into account. We want to be acknowledged. And so we're quick to speak. But often that shows our pride, our sense of our own importance. What I want to say is worth hearing. So you've got to listen. And so we're quick to speak. What a glorious gift speech is. It's unique, of course, to human beings made in the image of God. It's a great gift, but it's a gift for which we are accountable. And we mustn't forget that. We are accountable for our use of the gift of speech. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12:36, men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. Do we take that seriously? We are accountable for how we use the gift of speech, accountable even for careless words. So we need tremendous wisdom in our speech, that we're not quick to speak and that often speak unwisely and in ways that we then regret. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. And sadly, too often, that is the case. When we are talking and not listening, when we are hasty, when we speak without thinking. And of course, when you're talking, you can't listen. You may deceive yourself and think that you can listen while you're talking, but you don't really. Your focus is on yourself. And that applies even more to hearing the word of God. And we can be so preoccupied with ourselves that we're not listening to what God is telling us. Even talking in prayer sometimes can be a way of not listening to what God is saying in his word. You might think, oh, surely it must be good to pray, and it is, but sometimes prayer is a way of not listening. If God's leading us guiding us through the scriptures. And we don't want to hear what he's saying. We don't like his guidance. Then we'll pray, and we'll pray, and our prayers are really, God, rubber stamp what I want to do. And you're not actually listening to the word. Even talking in prayer can be a way of not listening to God's word. So we are to be quick to listen. We're to be slow to speak. Slow, James goes on to say then, to become angry. And of course we know a lot of talking can easily provoke disputes and clashes of opinion, and they're not always dealt with wisely or graciously. It can stir an angry mood when we disagree. And if we're in that frame of mind, then we're in no condition to be listening to God. An angry spirit is never an attentive one. True in human relationships, it's true in relation to God and God's word. Oh yes, there is such a thing as righteous anger. The Lord Jesus Christ exhibited that when he cleansed the temple. Matthew 21, for instance. That was righteous anger. But for sinners like us, it's hard to keep sin from entering in when we are angry. It cripples our spiritual life and growth. Maybe anger with God. But anger, as James says, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Remember Moses. Moses, the great man of God, leader of God's people, who took Israel through all kinds of trials and difficulties and faced rebellion and ingratitude. What a man! Moses, one failure that meant he didn't enter the promised land was when he lost his temper. You have it in Numbers 20. For God said, strike the rock, and Moses in a temper hit it twice. And God said, you haven't given me the glory, and you'll not enter Canaan. That was his one great failure, when he lost his temper. Anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. What a loss for Moses for that one moment of anger. And so there is, very clearly, as James is telling us, there's control to be exercised. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's the mindset we need as we come to God's word. Listen to God's word. Don't be preoccupied with ourselves, with our talking, even if it's just in our heads. Be listening to the God who is worthy of our complete attention. The control to be exercised. But then secondly, James goes on to speak of the cleansing to be performed. The cleansing to be performed. We have it there in verse 21. You think of it in agriculture or horticultural terms. If God's word is to produce a crop in us, if it's to grow up in a healthy way, then the ground that it's planted in has got to be cleared and prepared. Remember the parable of the different soils that Jesus tells in Mark 4. There's only one of those soils that produced a crop, the one that had been prepared. And spiritually, that's the case with us. If God's word is to produce a crop in us, if it's to be fruitful in our Christian living, the ground of our hearts needs to be prepared. There's the negative task of clearing away everything that will hinder the word, that will get in its way, that will slow down our growth or destroy the possibility of growth at all. If we are going to receive the holy word of God, the word of a holy God, then the soil of our hearts has to be prepared. Sin must be dealt with, because sin will be an obstacle and a hindrance to benefiting from the Word of God. And that's why James says, get rid of all of this that he goes on to list. It's a stark requirement. You've got to get rid of it, he says. He's not putting this out for discussion. He's not brooking any disagreement. Indeed, the form of the word that James uses here tells us that he is assuming, if you're a Christian, this is what you will have done. If we wanted to be more literal, we could say, therefore, having got rid of all moral filth and evil, humbly accept the word. James says you should have done it. This is not an option. This is not something you can take or leave, you can choose to do. You should have done it. Get rid of it. And so it's an implied command. If you haven't done it, do it decisively. There's no place for debate with sin. We are to repent. We are to receive the Lord's forgiveness. It's to be dealt with in the only way sin can be dealt with. And the only way the ground can be cleared, the only way the sin can be got rid of, is through repentance and renewed forgiveness. We have the responsibility, of course, to avoid occasions for sin. The places, the people, the reading, the viewing, whatever may present a temptation to us. And the Lord issues an uncompromising call in Matthew 5:30. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Whatever will be an obstacle to profiting from God's word, deal with it. Deal with it. Repent of sin. Receive renewed forgiveness. Clear the ground. Get rid of anything that will hinder your reception of the Word of God. And James uses some strong language about sin here. There's no wishy-washy, well, you're not as good as you should be, but none of us is perfect. This is serious. He talks about filth, that sin defiles our souls. It's the word he uses in chapter 2 and verse 2 of the shabby clothing of somebody who might come in off the streets that's filthy, that has a bad smell. That's what sin is like. It is filthy. It's something that in God's eyes is deeply repulsive. It's conduct that dishonors the name by which we are called. To be called Christians, to be known as Christians, and yet to tolerate filth. It contradicts the holiness of our Savior. We ought to think of it in that way. So often we think of sin in terms of perhaps the harm it does us, or the harm it does other people. That's perfectly legitimate. But we need to think primarily that sin is something that is filthy in God's sight, and that dishonors the Lord. And that'll give us a far more profound distaste for anything that is sinful. It contradicts the holiness of the Savior that we profess, and it blights our lives. It's filth. It's the evil that is so prevalent, James says. The Authorized Version has that wonderful old expression, the superfluity of naughtiness. Naughtiness has changed its meaning. To us, it's a naughty child, a trivial thing. Naughtiness in 1611 was a deeply evil act. The superfluity isn't helpful because that suggests there's sort of a level of sin that's okay, but there's a superfluity to get rid of. We've moved on in language, and James, in the translation we have, in the modern translations, it's right. It's the evil that is so prevalent. And a great deal of sin remains in all of God's people. We're forgiven, we trust, if we're Christians in Christ, but there's a lot of baggage still in our hearts and lives. We're not without sin. John tells us, 1 John 1:8, if we say we've no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And of course, evil is prevalent in the world around us. You know that, I know that. It's pressed in upon us on every side, in the media, wherever you turn, you see sin in every guise. And we're living in that kind of world, and the danger is we let it shape us. And we're conformed to the world, and we shouldn't be, in our values and our attitudes, our ways of thinking. One translation, the RSV, talks about the rank growth of sin. That's quite a vivid way to put it, the rank growth. It's destructive weeds that need to be rooted up and eliminated and destroyed. Are we ready for that kind of cleansing? And rooting out sin that may be attractive and comfortable and habitual. Well, that sin will destroy any benefit you could have from God's word. It'll squeeze out the word. And that's why James warns us so starkly and so strongly against it. If we tolerate sin, it will damage our spiritual life. It will hinder our perception and our acceptance of the word of God. So it is dangerous. It must be dealt with by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will deal with it if we come and repent and cry out to him. And so we need to approach the word of God in the correct spirit. We need to come first with the control that's to be exercised, listening, not speaking. There's the cleansing then that has to be performed. Repenting of sin, getting rid of all the obstacles to blessing. But of course, that's the negative. And James turns finally to the cultivation to be undertaken in verse 21. The cultivation. Because it's not enough to get rid of sin. The preliminaries have been dealt with. We're ready to receive the word, but now we need to receive it. Just getting rid of sin isn't sufficient. You remember in Matthew 12, Jesus talks about the man from whom the demon was driven out. And so the demon wandered around, and the man's life was just like an empty house. Nothing was put in the place of the demon that had gone. What happened? The demon got a collection of his friends and came back, and the man was worse off than when he started. And so we've only really dealt with clearing the house. But now we've got to think, what do we put in it positively? How is the house to be furnished? A fatal flaw in all the kind of man-made schemes of reforming yourself. The New Year resolutions that some will still make. And if it's only a man-made thing, it won't last, because it's really no more than emptying the house and getting rid of the bad habits. But the sin that's rooted out, that's dealt with, has to be replaced by the life-giving word of God. Empty your life of sin, but fill it with God's word. That's what James is exhorting us and commanding us to do. Fill your life with the word of God. It'll bring you life and health. Yes, and true happiness. He assumes his readers are Christians. If you're not, of course, today, that's something you need to deal with through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But if you're a Christian, then James is speaking to you and he says, look, the word of God is planted in you. You've received God's word when you were saved, when you became a Christian. It's brought you to new birth. Now you've got to grow in the same way. The Holy Spirit's planted God's word in your heart. And now you've got to cultivate it. You need to see it growing into a healthy plant and bearing fruit. You've got to keep receiving God's word. It's not as if becoming a Christian is something you do and it's like buying life insurance and you just leave it there and you can forget about it and get on with life. You begin the Christian life and then you continue it day by day in exactly the same way. By the grace of God and the Spirit of God, nourishing the word that's implanted in your heart. We need to be hearing God's word. We need to be accepting it heartily. Because we can hear it, of course, with our ears, without it having any effect in our hearts and lives. That's, of course, a danger we've always got to guard against. We need to be the good soil of Mark 4. That's cultivated, that's looked after, that will then produce 30, 60, 100-fold. It will be fruitful in Christian life and character. Isn't that what you long for as a Christian? You want to be fruitful. You want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the only way you can do it. Have the sin cleared away. Feed on God's word. Cultivate it. Give time to it. Read it. Study it prayerfully. We need to receive it with humility, humbly, James says, and a teachable spirit. Not coming to argue with God's word. You do that sometimes. Where you read something in the word of God and you think, I don't like that. I don't want to accept that. And you argue with God rather than submitting to what the word says when you don't really want to hear it. It's with humility, with meekness. It's what one commentator has described as that inwrought grace of spirit which accepts God's word without backtalk, dispute, or questioning. Do you find sometimes in your Bible study or you hear a sermon and rising up in your hearts the backtalk, the dispute, or the questioning? And you're not arguing with a preacher or with a book, you're arguing with God. And yet this is the word of Almighty God, your Savior. We're to come humbly and receive the word. And the good news James has for us is this isn't a losing battle. We need encouragement, don't we? Don't we think of the times when you've read your Bible reading for the day and maybe half an hour later you think, what did I read? What was it about? What book am I in at the minute? And rightly, you're humbled, you're embarrassed before God. And the danger is sometimes we think that's the best it ever gets. Maybe we get older and we think that's the way it's always going to be. I'm really making nothing of it. But it need not be so. This is the word, as James says, which can save you. The word of God is alive, it is powerful, it is life-changing. The Lord has saved you through his word applied to your heart. The Lord is saving you now, day by day by day, as you take in his word. Yes, it's sometimes not the way it should be. And sometimes you're careless, and sometimes you're forgetful, and you need to repent of that. But the word does feed you. If you're a child of God, and it will nourish you, and it will keep saving you until the day of glory. This word, as Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sit down in your own home, alone in your family, to sit down in a Bible study group or in your church, and be exposed to something that's the power of God that can remake you, that is transforming you if you're a child of God and is preparing you for glory. What could be better than that? What a privilege. The word that is able to save you. And you have it there freely available. Don't even have to learn Greek and Hebrew. You can read it in your own language. Free access to the word that can save you. How we need to come to God's word in the right frame of mind. We need to come with all the preparations made, ready to hear. praying for forgiveness for the sin that would hinder and would be an obstacle to blessing, and cultivating the word, spending time. It needs time. It'll not just happen. But it's the word that can save you. What a word. What a privilege is ours. So we need to be ready to hear the word, because it is the very word of our God, of our Savior. Ready to hear the word that's so precious as our Father speaks to us.